This message was recorded at Ridgeway Community Church, Didcot. We trust that it will help you in your understanding and appreciation of God. For more information, please visit our website at ridgewaycommunity.church.
This morning, as you already know, we're following a series. We began a series this year, the beginning of the year, titled Here for One Another in Christ. Here for One Another in Christ. We introduced the series with a bit of a background into the word one another and how often it's used in Scripture and the way that it's used. And we said that it's used approximately 100 times in 94 New Testament verses. 47 of those verses give instructions to the church, and 60% of those instructions come from Paul. So if 47 of those verses give instructions to the church, then as a church, we need to be able to be aware, or we need to be aware of what those instructions are and how we ought to treat each other and how we ought to relate to each other in the church. So in the past few weeks, we've talked about love one another, forgive one another, and serve one another. We said that love is the ultimate one another. It is the ultimate because love holds everything together. If we love one another, we will forgive one another. If we love one another, we will serve one another. If we love one another, we will pray for one another. So out of love comes the rest. If we understand how to love one another, we probably wouldn't need the rest because we will be doing it out of love anyway. So I would encourage you that if you missed that sermon, please refresh yourself. Go and listen to it. And I think that it would help in terms of where we're going with this series. So over the next few weeks or couple of months, we'll be following the series on one another to understand what Scripture talks about in terms of the way we relate to each other in the church. This morning, the title is Be Humble Towards One Another. Be humble towards one another. And that is from 1 Peter 5, 5 to 6. So this is the teaching from Peter. This is what Peter wrote. Peter instructed the church, and he says this in 1 Peter 5, 5 to 6, that likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. So that's where that passage comes from. But Scripture talks a lot about humility. It talks a lot about humility. I'll give you a bit of a background. Just before Peter wrote this, 1 Peter 5 starts with Peter instructing the churches, instructing the elders in the churches to shepherd the churches. That's the way that chapter starts, to shepherd the church. And it says that as the elders, we should shepherd the church, not out of compulsion, not domineering, but actually do it in love. Shepherd in love. It says that we shouldn't shepherd it as well as like, you know, we're being forced to do it. But we should do it as people who have been entrusted with the responsibility to shepherd the church. He also talks about actually shepherding in a way of being an example to others as well. An example to others. So the passage starts, the chapter starts with Peter actually speaking to the elders that this is how you ought to shepherd, this is how you have to oversee within the church. But after that, this was what Peter said. He says, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. You who are younger, it's not necessarily talking about people who are younger within the church. On one hand, it is talking about that, but on the other hand, it's talking about those who are made perhaps younger in faith, to be subject to their elders or people who are within the church. Because when the passage talks about shepherding, it says shepherd the flock. So in that context, it's saying that those who are within the covering of the eldership should be subject to the elders. But knowing human nature, that it could lead to a sense of pride or haughtiness or a mentality of lording it over others, Peter goes on to say this: clothe yourselves, all of you, elders, pastors, children workers, worship leaders, congregational members, refreshment team, welcome team, wherever that you serve within the church, he is calling everyone, the elders involved. He says that clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. This is not just for the congregation, this is for the elders. This is not just for some, this is for everyone who belongs to the body of Christ. Church, the picture that we're given here about being clothed is a garment that is worn by servants. When I was looking at the background of it or the context of this, it's talking about a garment that is worn by servants to serve. And Peter is saying to the church that cover your nakedness with its old nature of pride with a garment of humility. Our old nature has pride. Our natural self, our tendencies, we have pride. And he's saying that cover that with the garments of humility. Be clothed in humility. The same way that you wouldn't leave your home naked is the same way that believers must clothe themselves with humility. We're all covered here. We should clothe ourselves with humility. So that means it's not just talking about sometimes. It's talking about the same way that you would wear clothes every day, clothe yourself with humility every day. Every day. See, the Bible talks about the garment of righteousness in Christ. Well, that garment itself has got fabrics of humility in it. Why? Because Christ is humble. The chief shepherd is humble. So that is the picture we get. And as Christians, or even as humans, we are meant to be humble. But the reality is that humility is not easy. It isn't easy. Living in this materialistic world where pride is celebrated and people are made into idols, being humble is quite countercultural. It is quite countercultural. Let's look at the definition of humility so that we can understand what it means. I think we all have a sense of what humility is, but sometimes when I look at the definition, it gives me a clearer picture of what it is. So what is humility? Humility is this. This is from the Oxford Dictionary. It says, the quality of having a modest or low view of one's importance. The quality of having a modest or low view of one's importance. Note this. It says it's a quality. It's a quality, not a negative thing. When the Bible talks about humility as well, the Bible talks about it in a positive sense or in a positive light. It's not a negative thing. Having a modest view of one's importance is a good thing. Why? Because of this. Because regardless of how rich or famous you are, we're all humans. Regardless, we're all humans. You will still need sleep, just like anyone else would need sleep. You would need nourishment, food, just like anyone else would need it. In the morning or during the day, you would need the loo, just like anyone else would need the loo. King, princes, prime ministers, whatever. Poor, rich, orphan, whatever. You would still need it. We share in humanity. We share in this nature of being human. You feel pain, you would age like anyone else. Regardless of how intelligent you are, there's always someone who's better than you in certain aspects or areas of life. Therefore, we need each other. We're not self-sufficient. So we need to have this healthy view of how important we are, our self-important and modest view, because no one is self-sufficient. This calls for humility. And church, one day, with the gifts that we have, the breath of life will be taken from us just like anyone else. We heard in the news a few days ago, it's been going on Facebook, I love basketball. I used to play basketball. And Kobe Bryant was one of the basketball players that, you know, I used to watch a lot. And his time has come to an end. He left the legacy of being one of the greatest basketball players. Not the greatest, but one of them. He's on top there. But he's no longer with us. With all that he has done on this earth, it's wrapped up now into our memories. Humility. Because one day, we would all pass on. And church, regardless of your fame, regardless of riches, your intelligence, we all share in this nature of being human. And that is the ultimate leveler. And that calls for humility or the right perception of one's importance. Because we all share in this as humans. Regardless of race, whatever, we all share in that. So that brings us to the place where we have to be humble towards one another. On the other hand, there can be shades of humility that makes it uncomfortable or difficult for people to practice. Okay? Shades of that, that makes it uncomfortable or difficult for us to practice. When we look at how the word one another is used, when we look at how humility is used as well, it can be related to a feeling of insignificance. Okay? It can be related to a feeling of insignificance. A feeling of inferiority or of one of low rank or importance. That is how humility can also be used. So when we talk about, oh, you started from humble beginnings, what's the sense that we get? The sense you often get when someone says that they started from humble beginnings. I saw a picture of, Amazon. Yeah? The founder. What's his name again? Bezos, yeah? And I saw a picture of him when he first started in his office. You know, who would have thought that Amazon would be this company that it is? And when you read about it, it talks about humble beginnings. What does that mean? It talks, in comparison to where he is now, he started where relatively unknown, common. No one would have thought anything. And sometimes when we think about the way that the word humble or humility is used, it gives you that picture. And church, although being humble can sometimes be admired, the worldly perception of being humble can often be negative. And it's often used in comparison to others who are perceived to be more significant or important. And the reality is that we all want to be perceived as being significant or important as well. When the world talks about the successful people, it talks about celebrities, it talks about people who have fame, people who have authority and power, people who are in position. And for a lot of people, they look at that and they compare themselves to that and they feel humbled or insignificant in comparison to that. And not only that, they aspire to be like that, so that others can be in awe of them as well. But when we look at the church, how does Christ see what success is? You know what? In Christ's perspective, that school teacher, that Christian school teacher is doing very well. That's a success in itself. Teacher, it's a success. You're pouring out into the next generation. You're raising children up in a godly or the right manner of life. That pastor who is ministering to a village somewhere in a poor community, they're doing very well. They're very successful in God's eyes. Why? Because they're ministering to people and giving them this eternal hope. That bus driver is doing a great job. Without them, you'll be standing at a bus stop for a long time. That train driver. You know, we all contribute. But there's this worldly perception of success that it's quite different. And the thing is that because of this wrong perception of success and the ambition to be like the wealthy, the rich, and the famous, the understanding and the practice of humility is often shunned or is seen as weakness or weak-mindedness. It's seen as, you know, this person is just humble. They're quite, yeah, it's perceived as weakness. But it isn't. Humility isn't. It's powerful. It's strong. I'll give you a quick example. A few years ago, I went for this interview. And I was, this was after I had come back from Kenya. I was looking for a job, and I went for this interview. And when I went there, there was a time where they had this group discussion. And I was shocked. I sat there, and to be honest with you, it was like packs of dogs just attacking each other. Someone just wanting to say, you know, be more vocal. And they had this person who was observing, and I was thinking to myself, I didn't even get a word in. But their perception of the person who was more hungry, the person who seemed like they wanted it more, the person who could bring sales in and stuff, was the more vocal person. I left that interview thinking to myself, and they picked, you know, this lady. She didn't even give me a word in. You know, I wanted to say something, I was expressing myself, and then catch. And they would say something. That person would say, and I sat there and I was looking at what was going on. They went on the basis of the person who appeared to be more vocal, appeared that they were more hungrier. But actually, if they went on the basis of, you know, quality, intelligence, and someone who could bring in more money, it probably wouldn't be the person they chose. But that mentality, that idea within the worldly notion of actually being more hungry, being out there, showing yourself to, you know, to be on top of others, is the worldly perception. And church, the reality is humility is often wrongly associated with weakness or abasement. So it isn't as appealing. But as Christians, and especially in the church, we must clothe ourselves with humility. We must cover the nakedness of our old identity with humility. We must have the quality of a low view of our own importance, not just within the church, but as a lifestyle. That is how we ought to live. Why is humility important? I'm going to talk about this from two perspectives. One is from the perspective of individuals, personal individual perspective, why it's important. And then I'll talk about the corporate church perspective. Why is it important as a church? Okay, so we'll start with the individual perspective. Why is it important individually? Why? One, because it is the nature of Christ. It is the nature of Christ. See, from his conception, his birth, to his death, his resurrection, Jesus lived a humble life. Our Lord and our Savior lived a humble life. He was born in a manger, you often hear it, and not a palace. Why? Because he wanted to identify with the lowly. He could have chosen, but that wasn't what he chose. He wanted to identify with the lowly. Mary and Joseph weren't rich folks. His parents that he chose, they weren't rich folks. How do I know this? Because when you read the book of Luke, and it talks about when Jesus was born, it says that Jesus, they took Jesus to the temple. And the Bible talks about that the first child that is born to a couple, a married couple, that first child you have to go and give an offering or a sacrifice. Okay? And the sacrifice you had to give was a lamb. A lamb or two turtle doves or two pigeons. And if you weren't rich, if you couldn't afford a lamb, what you weren't for was two pigeons or two turtle doves. And when we read it in the book of Luke, it says that when they went to the temple, what they could afford was two turtle doves. That was what they gave as a sacrifice for the birth of Jesus. They weren't rich folks. Jesus chose that. When he was baptized, and he was carried on into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. The last temptation, the devil took him and showed him the kingdoms of the world and told him that, what do you want? Do you want fame? Do you want power? Do you want authority? Do you want to lord it over others? Look at all the kingdoms of this world. I have the authority. I can give it to you. He did not choose it. Our Lord and our Savior did not choose it. His closest disciples were fishermen. During his life and ministry, he often associated with the humble and the poor. Although when he was invited to sit with the rich people to eat, he still did. But he associated with the lowly. He identified with the lowly. Church, nothing was too low for him to do. We're talking about Jesus. When you read the gospel, it says thousands of people followed him. Thousands of people were following him. In those days, not a lot of people like that would follow one person. Thousands were following him. He had all these thousands following him. He was healing the sick. He was raising the dead. He was doing great miracles and everything. But guess what he did? He sat with his disciples and washed their feet. How many famous people? How many powerful people? How many people with such great authority would do that? Our Lord was humble. How many would do that? He was humble. Not only that, in his ministry, the children came. The children came and they were around him, playing with him. He was there. He was humble. The rejected, such as the tax collectors and the prostitutes, had a place to sit, to be spiritually refreshed by him. To be refreshed by him. They sat with the Pharisees. If you really want to hear me teach, that was why, if you want to hear me teach, you have to sit with them. There's no separation here. That was our Lord. No favoritism. Humble. Humble. And the Bible says in Philippians 2:8 that, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Even death on the cross. He even humbled himself. Sins that he did not commit. Transgression that he never did. He humbled himself for people to the extent of death. For people who rejected him. People who spat in his face. People who called him names. He humbled himself. Our King. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Bible talks about that. We have our whole being in him. Our identity as Christians, we find it in him. He humbled himself. That is the Lord we call upon. That is the Lord we serve. That is his nature. And as Christians, we must be Christ-like people. That is how we ought to live. We ought to be humble. To have a low view of our own importance. Even when thousands of people are calling our names, we need to be humble. Even when people are looking up to us, we need to be humble. Even when we know that we're skilled in a certain area of sins, we need to be humble. Why? Because our King had it all, and yet he was humble. We need to be Christ-like. And church, to be a Christian is to be Christ-like. Or even, let's be more precise. Let's be more precise. It's not just being Christ-like, but to have a new identity, a new life, which isn't ours. The Bible says that I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. Your old self is dead and gone. The new self that is living now is of Christ. And that identity is an identity of humility. That new life is one of humility. So to be humble is actually to be your true self as a Christian. Your true self, not your true nature. As your old self, but your true self, which is Christ in you, as a Christian. That is your true self. Humility. And we all struggle with it sometimes because the old nature tries to pop his head up sometimes and, you know. But our true self is to be humble. Secondly, personally, why is humility important? Why? Because people can easily relate to the humble. You've heard people talk about, oh, that person is down to earth. Down to earth. Why? Because they can relate to them. The person is humble. They could relate to them. Romans 12:16 says, live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. See, one of the results of pride or a haughty spirit is that it creates barriers. That's what it does. It creates barriers where selected people are allowed into your circles and other people are excluded. That is what pride often does. I'm not saying that you allow everyone into your circles. Sometimes it's good to just, you know, keep a core group of people around. It's important. There's wisdom in that. But what pride often does is that it creates barriers where there's separation. You know, this is the millionaire club. So everyone who comes into this, you have to be a millionaire. We don't talk to people who are, maybe if you have 900,000 pounds, you know, you can't enter into that club yet. This is the millionaire club, or this is the middle class. You know, and if someone isn't in that class and they even want to share their opinion about something, they're snobbed and they're looked down upon, you know, your opinion isn't really valid. And in most African communities, when you hear someone say to you, "Do you know who I am?" You've heard that. Are you my co-equal? Straight up, they're telling you straight away. Listen, we shouldn't even have this conversation because you're not on the same level as me. Do you know who my father is? No, who are you? You know? Do you know what I command? Do you know? You have no clue. That is pride. And it creates barriers. It does. Because the person is just trying to say that, listen, don't even pass this threshold. Don't cross this to come to me. But we're Christians. We're believers. We're believers. You'd find some pastors that I saw one time, I went to this program, and this pastor came, he did his thing, he spoke, he talked about lots of stuff, and after that, when he was leaving, his bodyguards just rushed to the stage and they directed him out, and thinking to myself, you know, no chance of anyone just coming to even say hi. Oh, that was a great way. No. But I can assure you, if someone was the highest giver in the church, they'll make time for that person. They'll make time for that person. That is a haughty spirit. That is pride. They'll make time for that person. Pride exalts itself above others and abases others and creates barriers. And church, if Jesus wasn't humble, many of the people he interacted with wouldn't have had access to him. Many of them wouldn't have. They wouldn't have had access to him. When you are humble, you are more or often approachable. Christians are called to be the light of the world and the salt of the earth. What does it mean? If you are the light of the world, you are meant to be, you know, when I was growing up in Ghana, when the lights go off and maybe you put a lamp out there, what happens is you see flies and stuff going to that. That's what we're meant to be like. We're meant to be the light in the dark world where people are attracted to, where people see the light and they come to. But if there's pride, it creates barriers. And you'd hear people who would talk about, "I came to the church and I had a bad experience, the way that they treated me," and all of that. Christians, we're meant to be, as I said, Christ-like. We're meant to be, you could be the only Bible that someone would read. Or the only example of Christ that they could see. And if we have pride and this way of excluding people and not really being honest or authentic with people, what happens is that their perception of Christ is the wrong perception. And we are called to be light. We're called to be approachable people. When you're humble, people can relate to you. That's personally. Thirdly, when you're humble, it is a prerequisite for God's favor. Humility is a prerequisite for God's favor. See, in the passage we read, it says that, "Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another. For God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you." Those who are humble, he gives grace to. Again, when you read James 4:6, it says this, "But he gives more grace." Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. In Proverbs, it says the same thing. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. What does this mean? It means that God is not in favor of the proud. He does not favor them because they think that they're self-sufficient and that they don't need him. They don't need other people. They look down on others. So he leaves them to themselves to learn the lessons of what pride would result in. That's what it means. On the other hand, he gives grace to the humble. Church, what is grace? Grace is unmerited favor. Unmerited favor with God. The Bible says that it is by grace through faith that we are saved. So even our salvation itself came from grace. It came from grace. Grace is unmerited favor. Favor. And church, favor comes in all sorts of ways. It is unmerited favor. It is by favor that doors are opened before you. Doors that are meant to be closed. Those who are humble, who seek the face of the Lord, those who walk in humility, God opens doors. He works things out in their favor. He opens doors for them. He favors them. It is by God's favor that which should have taken you 3 or 4 years would take you 1. And that's my testimony. You know, before I came to ministry, I knew that the Lord was calling me. And in my own mind, my planning, I thought to myself, okay, I was doing very well as a youth worker or a volunteer youth worker. And I was thinking, if I get a youth worker position and I work as a youth worker for 3 years, and then maybe 2 years as an assistant pastor, and then become a pastor, that was how I thought it would work. But guess what? It took me 1. The Lord took me to this church. Everything worked out in that way. And then here I am, 7. What would have taken 5 took 1. I'm not saying it was because I was humble. I'm just saying about the favor of God. That's what I'm talking about. The favor of God. And church, when you walk in humility, he favors you. We all know of those times that we couldn't do some certain things ourselves and he favored us. He's a God of favor. But he gives favor and grace to the humble. Promotion comes from the Lord. When you read scripture about all the examples of the people that he used mightily, Abraham was a humble person. Isaac, Jacob, although he did all the stuff he did, he was humble before the Lord. I will not leave until you bless me. Humble. Seeking the face, he knew he depended on him. Moses, the Bible says that he was the meekest man. We look at the New Testament. Paul, before God used him, threw him down on the floor for him to realize that actually Christ is king before he was lifted up to be used. If you want to be great in the kingdom of God, if you want to attain great things for God, humility is really important. It's a prerequisite for God's favor. Let's walk in humility. Gone over time. Finally, the church. Why is this so important? I'll read through this real quickly. Why is it so important as a church for us to be humble? Why? Because it creates a grace-filled church. It creates a grace-filled church. Humility creates a grace-filled church. Let's look at the story of the tax collector and the Pharisee who were praying in the temple. This is what scripture says. Luke 18, 9 to 14. We'll only read the Pharisee's bit, and I'll just expand on that. Jesus was telling the parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. 2 men went up into the temple to pray. So this is Jesus saying this. One, a Pharisee, and the other, a tax collector. As we already know, the Pharisees, they were the righteous people in terms of the law. They were adhering to the law. They saw themselves as the salvation comes from following the law to the letter. That was how they saw it. So generally in that culture, they were seen as the righteous people. On the other hand, the tax collector was the one who was taking money from his own people. Taking money from his own people and giving it to the oppressors, the Romans. And not only that, he was taking more than what was required. If they said 10%, the tax collector would take 15, 20%. And would keep the rest. They were seen as the worst sinners. And Jesus was saying that these two people were praying in the temple. And he says the Pharisee, that's a righteous person, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortionists, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithe of all that I get. Let's expand on that. Church, in a church where there's pride or no humility, what you would often see is self-righteous people who feel that they know it all and are better than others. You would have that. Because they feel that morally they are okay, they don't do certain things, and they look down on other people who are still struggling in their walk with the Lord. You would have that where there isn't humility. In a church where there's pride, you wouldn't find a welcoming atmosphere. The same way that the Pharisee looked at the tax collector and was like, sort of like, what are you doing? I'm not like you. You're not meant to be here. You wouldn't have a welcoming atmosphere. You wouldn't have a welcoming atmosphere. It wouldn't be authentic. And eventually it would show. And that's when you would have people within who just came to the church and they're like, people judge people in the church. I don't want to be part of the church anymore. In a church where there isn't humility, you would have people judging others. And when I talk about judging, I'm not saying that we shouldn't call sin out. It's important to call it out, but it's in the manner in which it is said. That is what differentiates, right? How do I say? Knowing the best or seeing the best for the person and trying to restore them in love. That is the difference. How it is done. And where there's pride, pride will speak from a place of, I know it, I'm in right standing, you shouldn't do this. And that is judging. That's what you would have in a church. In a church where there's pride, you would have people who just want to be seen as, you know, I'm the one leading, I'm the one doing this. You would have that. Why? Because pride always wants to raise its head up and look down on others. This was what the Pharisee was doing. On the other hand, in a church where there's humility, there's understanding. There's a bearing with one another. There's a tolerance that is seen within the church. In a church where people are clothed in humility, there's a culture of honor where you honor other people. You speak well of them. You look past their faults. You look past these things and you honor each other. That is what you see in a church where there's humility. In a church where there's humility, there's a low view of one's importance because there's an understanding that we are all recipients of grace. Oh, I was dead in sin and Christ came and took me out of it. I'm not better than my brother who is struggling. I'm not better than this person. Why? Because Christ rescued me in the same way that he is rescuing or has rescued the other person. The right perception of one's importance in a church where there's humility. Church, I want to encourage you this morning. In the spirit of Christ, in the spirit of our Lord who is humble, let us be a grace-filled church, a people clothed with humility. Not a people walking in nakedness of pride, but a people clothed with humility. Shall we pray? Be humble towards one another. Let's pray. Let's come to the Lord right now. Just reflect on this word. Reflect on this word. As I preached, I've preached it to myself as well. And I've done some reflecting too. So just reflect on it. Maybe you have struggled with pride, or you've not thought of it in that way. Bring it to the Lord now. He knows your heart. He's here to restore. Come to him. Spend time reflecting. Father, I come before you right now, my Lord and my God, and I just want to thank you for your church. I thank you for, Lord, that which you are doing among us as a church. I thank you, Heavenly Father, for the lives that you are transforming in this place. Lord, thank you for this word about humility. Father, we pray and we ask of you that, Lord, that you would touch lives in this place, that you transform us. My Lord, I come before you, Lord God, as a servant, as one who struggles with this sometimes. And Lord, I ask of you to work in my heart, Heavenly Father. Help me, my Lord and my God, in the way that I relate with others in the church. And Father, I also pray in the name of Jesus, and I ask of you, help us as a body of Christ, Lord God Almighty, relate to each other and be more humble towards each other. To the glory of your holy name, because this is what you have called us to be. This is what you have called us to do as a church. We give you glory, we give you honor, we give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. We pray.